Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all this morning, and look forward to spending time in the Lord's Word as usual, and all that He has for us. Let's give thanks, we'll pray, and then we'll dive into His Word together. Lord, thank You that this morning You have brought us all here together again to look to You as our source of life, that we would look unto You today as our source of wisdom, of strength, of hope. Thank You that this morning You've provided in so many ways. And yet again, today as we gather, we can enjoy digging deep within Your Word, trusting that You alone will speak to our hearts and guide us and direct us. And again, not to speak words simply by rote, but with a heart open wide, trusting that You are both alive and well and within us, bringing forth Your Word, Your truth, and Your life. And so we thank You for this. And today we put it before You as we open the Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it has been a couple of weeks since I've been with you. I hope those who had the opportunity enjoyed the time with Tim Fletcher. I was disappointed that I could not make it, but trust and have heard that it was a good time by those who heard. And if you're like me, I'll be trying to catch up with some of the YouTube videos that I know he's posted in place. This morning, I'm going to pick up where we left off, what was two Sundays ago, in which we've been looking at 1 Samuel. And we left off in 1 Samuel 17. This morning, I'm going to be opening to 1 Samuel 18. And as you've been looking with Tim Fletcher, those who were able to hear from him as we left off a few Sundays ago, I hope that as we carry on in the Lord's Word, that there is we're going to continue some of the themes, perhaps, that the Lord has been painting in our times together. For those who remember, in our Sundays previous, we were looking at a few things, and that is, as we battle giants, as we have these things that stand in front of us, obstacles. And as we've mentioned, those obstacles can come forward in many ways. Many times we think of them simply as physical, but as we've looked, we know that they are spiritual. We looked at the fact that we are broken in so many ways, mentally, physically, sexually, chemically. We are dependent beings, and with the fall, broken, and looking and in need of healing, in need of hope. And as we face these paramount obstacles that often stand in our way, we saw a few things as we've been looking at David's actions and activity. The first of which was, remember, looking back always equips you for what lies ahead. We looked at the fact that David looked back and looked at what had been tested. What was tested? The Lord's faithfulness had been tested. His hand, His strength. What had not been tested, what was not trustworthy, was man's strength, man's armor, man's weapons. He came to this battle in the name of the Lord. And it was not a battle, as we went on in our last Sunday together, it was not merely a battle to fight for God and on God's behalf. But remember, it was God's battle. He was not fighting for the Lord. He was fighting with the Lord. He came to Him not with weapons of war, but in the name of the living God. And if you recall, we went through and looked at the fact that today our battles are not our own. God did not save us from death. He did not pay the price of sin and then say, carry on now, go on and live well for me. No, God provided forgiveness, but through it also, remember Corinthians, provided a way of escape. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and He has also provided the way of escape. We looked at the fact that as God called the people to battle in the Old Testament, it was not because it was their battle, but because it was His, and that He was fighting with them, and that He was fighting for them. It was not their battle for God, but God's battle, as He would use them and be with them in it. What I would like to look with you this morning as we dive into 1 Samuel and chapter 18 is that when we battle these things, the battle often starts from the inside out. And that's what we're going to look at, is that the battle begins, and if we're going to fight, we don't battle from the outside, as many think we do. The battle today is from the inside out. So important. Because if I can put it this way, I've been one who has enjoyed running. I'm one of those foolish people who you see put on a pair of running shoes and run for 10 kilometers and then later am sore and regret it, but for whatever reason, enjoy the feeling of running. Lately, as a farmer, I run after animals that escape. That's about the only cardio I do. Listen, once when I was in running and did a lot of running, there was a great quote. And the quote was this, that often in a race or in a marathon, the race, the battle, is not against the other competitors. Rather, the battle is against the still small voice inside you telling you to quit. You see, often I get caught up thinking that the race is against the people around me. And often, we would laugh. We'd have a running club at Cape and Ray at the Bible school. And when you get students from around the world, they come from a variety of backgrounds. And oftentimes, you'd get them with a variety of incredible skill levels. I remember the last few times, there was a few people, and the last that I can remember, a few young ladies that happened to be scholarshiped U.S. track runners, okay? And they came to Bible school, and they're the type of athlete that are going for the Olympics, right? They're training. They've got a scholarship just because of how good they run, how fast, how far. And I'll never forget having a few friends, and specifically sometimes staff members, who couldn't handle the fact that these young ladies could run better than them, faster than them, and really this running club was for the joy of running, right? To stretch yourself, couch to 5K or 10K, get yourself healthy. But sure enough, every time we got out, and where the most of them were just enjoying learning to run, there were a few who had it in their mind that every time we were out there, they had to beat these young ladies. And to watch these young ladies toy with them and then just run past them, and to watch these guys just be demoralized every Tuesday when they met together, it was a joy just to see it in action, right? But they missed something. In their mind, they were affixed that the battle was against the other people competing. The reality, each one were in the race, and the true battle were to challenge, push back, and defeat that small voice that was telling you to quit before you hit your goal. Whether that was 1K, 2K, 5K, or 10K, we all had it, a wall in which that small voice said, stop. That was the real fight. And as we read on this morning, we're going to see that David here is going to be met with circumstances. And while he's going to be living on in the midst of what will become another obstacle, another battle, that each character in this storyline, in this narrative that God has given us, in these people who lived before him, each one has a battle. And some are winning and some are losing. And some are defeating and some are defeated. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And the truth that we need to understand, and that is this, that we won't win unless first we can start and realize that we battle from the inside out, not from the outside in. Defeating Goliath, that was one thing. But a battle lost, if you can remember, we looked at 2 Chronicles and talked about in chapter 16 a man named Asa. Remember Asa? Good story, bad story. King on his face, crying out to the Lord to be saved from his enemies. Good story. And God said, stand clear. I am going to fight this battle for you. Sad story. They see the victory and immediately turn and go to their fellow neighbors and make alliances for their future salvation. Sad story. Good story, king who sought the Lord. Sad story, king who was inflicted with pain, sought only the physicians, forgot the Lord. Here's someone who is perhaps at times winning on the outside, failing the battle on the inside. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we really believe the verses? Because here, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in the midst of that very story about King Asa, in the midst of that battle, here's what it says. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Do we believe it this morning? That his eyes move to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose heart is wholly his. Well, look with me if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We've had a look at where we've been, and now we can look at where we're going. And this morning, we're going to look at the battle for a few people, namely Saul and perhaps his son. I'm going to actually start in verse 6, and we're going to go back and collect and look at Jonathan, and really we're going to contrast Jonathan versus the jealousy of his father, all right? Jonathan versus his father's jealousy. Verse 6, chapter 18 says this. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Tambourines, joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. You can just see it. In fact, you can hear it when you hear the song, right? Oh, David is 10,000, Saul is thousands. And remember the context? This is the guy who came back after battle, who had started to build monuments to himself. And you can immediately realize what's going on. You see, Saul may not realize it, but the battle has begun. Where's the battle? Not on the outside. He immediately feels conflicted with David. But that battle is one he's created. Why is it created? Because of the conflict that's going on inside, and it's a battle that's being lost. In fact, we know he's already lost it because God told him, I am taking away the throne, when he began to raise himself over God. And now as we look, we need to note that this battle that's going on the inside, as he begins to lose this battle, it's going to change not just the inside, but everything on the outside. Here's David, someone who has loved the throne, has honored the king, has defended the country, but now because of this jealousy, verse 10, it says this, it came about on the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And that's going to be a whole nother study for another day to look at an evil spirit from God. What does that mean? And how does that come about? Well, we'll hopefully get there as time would allow, perhaps on another day. But this morning, listen to this. It says, he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear for... He thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now, notice, now Saul is afraid. He's angry. He's hurling things. There's hatred, all because of this jealousy of David. He sees the blessings of the Lord on David, blessings that he's both lost and now has missed. And he's angered. Jealousy is that looking out at what someone else has, what someone else has achieved, and angry that you don't have the same. Here's the battle within. And if there's anything, that as we look at these things, and we've been talking about battling giants or these great obstacles, this morning know that each day, and I know his mercies are new every morning, I'm the guy who needs to be reminded again and again that the battle starts not with getting up and what I can do physically on the outside, and that's what I do. Has everyone heard about love languages? Perhaps you have, maybe you haven't. Love languages are these things that several authors have pointed out that we default to as people. There are people who declare their love as givers of gifts. And so you have people who default to being gift givers. There are people who show love by time spent. Right? There are people who rely on words of affirmation. And they're called, I think there's five of them, the five love languages. What are the other ones?
I don't know, but here's an example. My wife's not here, so I'll take a risk. When I'm vacuuming, she's never loved me so much.
Isn't that great? Acts of service. Does anyone know what the other ones are? Acts of service, words of affirmation, gifts. Quality time? There's one more. It escapes me. Here's the thing, though. I'll put out there. When my marriage is in difficult shape, here's what happens. I begin the battle. I start because my love language often is acts of service and gifts. So here's what happens. I start giving my wife more things, right? It's the bringing flowers home, it's the, you know, doing things, bringing her coffee in bed in the morning, it's trying to do more things to show her that I love her, even though we might be having some conflict at that time. My wife is not, she is not a gifts person, she is not an acts of service person. She's a words of affirmation, a quality time person. And here, I'll be working hard to show her, to declare that, oh, I love her, I'm committed to her, and I'll bring her coffee in bed, and I'll bring her the flowers, and this is her. She's not a gifts person. If I bought her the most amazing jewelry in the world, she'd look at it and go, that was dumb, we don't have any money for that. To her, because she's not a gifts person, it is equal in value to her if I were to stop in a shopping mall, look in a window full of jewelry, and go, honey, if I bought you one, I'd pick that one. And to her, that's as good as me getting it for her. That's bizarre. I still can't figure that out. But to her, I just bought her a $10,000 ring. And it's amazing. But here I am, physically trying to do things. Here's her response. Meaningless. I could have paid someone to get me more coffee. I have five children for that kind of thing, right? This is her response. Utterly meaningless. How about this? Sit down and talk with me. How about this? Listen to me. Quit doing things for me and hear me. See, I immediately have conflict and I want to fix it physically, visually, tangibly. The battle begins with me waking up and not doing things on the outside. Here's the real battle. Waking up, today, I'm going to love my wife sacrificially. Today, I'm a provider for my family. Today, I need to listen. Not just do, but listen. It starts with the inward conversation, the inward understanding, and then following through with the outward. I always want to fight the battle, get up, run, do. Even as a farmer, and I've told you before, I don't think I'm a very good one at that. Often, when things are not going well, I try to solve it by working harder. And my wife, the voice of reason, will simply say, you're going to die, quit working harder, all you've got to do is work smarter. And if she saw the size of the hamster running around in a wheel in here, she'd realize that's not always possible. But listen, we battle from the inside out, not the outside in. And when we have moments of things like this, Saul sees them singing the words. He's fought and killed his 10,000s, and Saul his thousands. Boom, what happens? Immediate, a thought comes in. They like him better than me. And note his response. Well, why not just give him the whole kingdom? You see, the battle is already finished in his mind. When in that moment, if he were truly looking, if he were truly listening, one, he'd already realized the Lord had already removed the kingdom from him. That was done when he rejected God. God had rejected him. Yet he was going to, with all his might, try and cling to something that wasn't his to cling to. He was going to try to hold something that was never his to hold on to. Remember, it was a gift of grace given. It was something he received, never something he achieved. And yet now, in this moment, instead of looking with the Lord's eyes, he's going to look with his eyes and jealousy. Notice what James tells us in chapter 1. And I believe we've read these verses before, but a good reminder for me today. Listen to this. Verse 13, James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And again, we often take that word lust, and we place sexual connotation to it. Lust there means strong inner desire. It can be for things. Yes, it can be for sex. It's that strong inward pull. It says, when each one is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What is he saying? There's this inward moment here, and in that moment, note that Saul has a strong inward desire. What is it? They think David's better than me. In that moment, there's an opportunity. As Jesus would go on and say, and we won't read it for time's sake, but in Mark in chapter 7 and verse 15, I love how it's written. It says, he says, listen, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. The Jews were so preoccupied of again, what they took in, their food, their religious laws, and not only what they took in, but how they took it in, that they had missed that their response to what they took in was paramount, right? That today you cannot stop temptation. You can live in a convent. You can seal the walls, seal the doors, right? We live in a day and age where now you do not have to go looking for pornography. You do not have to go looking for substances. They come looking for you right in your inbox if you have a smartphone or a computer. And today, you cannot burn down every billboard that you see as you drive your car down the road. You cannot stop the visual bombardment. You cannot stop the advertising bombardment. It is around us, and it is everywhere, and it is in everything. Yet what you have control is your response. And that response starts not on the outward, though I'd like to, right? And if I struggle visual, it would be nice to enforce strict code. And I've been to Bible schools, having enjoyed speaking at many. And there are Bible schools where they have had pink and blue lines on the sidewalks, one for girls to walk on and one for boys. There were strict rules that had to do with how many Bible widths apart that a boy and a girl must be, and strict rules about when they could be in what building and at what time. You can legislate good behavior, but legislating good behavior may well not fix the heart of the behavior. Because I can make rules and I can try to make everyone do and act and dress like I would see fit and think I'm safe. And yet I am not until first I've done battle within and got to the root of that sin. Not fixing the external circumstances, though yes, it may seem to help, but what I need is a heart renewed by God. Listen to Corinthians as we note our response. And in fact, it's in 2 Corinthians where we're told this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Again, familiar verses. It says, listen carefully. It says this: we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Notice what he says next. Listen carefully. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. See, Paul's admonishment for this church is that they might not look as things are outwardly, but look in. And as you look in, here it is. Here's what we're doing: destroying speculations, every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. What does it mean to take a thought captive? Well, remember, when we have that lust, that strong inner desire, that thought, and when it conceives and gives birth, it brings forth sin. What we need to do is not allow it to plant seed and grow. And apart from Christ, we have not the ability to do so. Without Jesus, our default is what? Thoughts run rampant. That's default. Lives let loose. And yet Jesus, again, not having just forgiven, but paved the way as forgiven now to live a new way. He says, we are renewing our minds, taking every thought captive. I love that picture because today, if there were a mountain lion, and we are reminded of this because our neighbor at times emails us pictures of a cougar that seems to be roaming our area. And then you start to think, there's a literal lion living within a kilometer of my house. And you know, as a kid, I thought they were only in Africa. And now I fear when I think of that. But listen, if there were a lion in our midst this morning, and I said, quick, grab a cage, take it captive, what are you doing? You are taking that animal, and if you're going to make it captive, you are putting parameters on it. You are taking control of it, and you are saying, you may go this far, but not that far. You have access here, but not there. You are captive. And you see, through Jesus, today we've been given the ability to what? Take every thought, what? Captive. To those without Jesus, let the thought run rampant. Those with Jesus, the thought comes in, and now it is not just It is not just to just let it go, to give it freedom. But we have an opportunity in Christ to say no. Remember what Jesus said? It's not just the act of adultery. It's not just what you do on the outside. But it was what? Looking at another, your neighbor, lustfully. That was sin. It was not just murder, but saying what? Raca in your heart. And you see, today, when we begin to look at Saul, and as I've had it put and I've shared with some of you, sometimes we have people in our lives who will be the best lessons and teachers in how not to live that you will ever have. Have you had some of those? I believe I have. You may have people in your life who will be the best teachers in how not to live that you could ever ask for. Saul was going to become the greatest teacher in David's life in how not to be a king. And this morning, as we look, we see two responses. One is this, that David, as he began to rise, Saul would see that rise, and he would allow those thoughts not to be put under God's control, but to have control. And perhaps this morning, as we read his word, you can begin to do the processing in which you can ask, what thoughts have I put under God's control? Or what thoughts have I let reign in control over me today? Because there can be many. A thought comes in, and we are broken. In broken marriages, and come to that point where you say, oh, we're committed, we're together, maybe we'd be better off apart. My physical solution, right? And you can begin to let it run rampant. And I've had many conversations with people who are in conflict, and instead of focusing on how to fix the conflict, They simply have defaulted to focus on how to escape it, right? I'm not going to bear down and be committed and work on the relationship. I'm going to start to look at how to leave the relationship. See what I mean? And now I begin to give license to thought. Where am I going? What am I going to do? Not how am I going to change? We meet many things. Many thoughts come in. And today you have a response. And that is one, to meet it with your wisdom and the wisdom of this world. And to give it reign and rule, or to meet it with Christ. Saul is an example of someone who would be driven when he allowed the thought to take control. What if? And now he was going to take this, David's rise, and he was going to let it rule him. And it would not only change him, it would open him to many things, as we will read again later, evil that would come in, evil that would take over. It would begin to change his actions. And instead of being a loving king, he would become a jealous, in the wrong way, an arrogant king. We don't have time this morning, but I hope in your time you can read on, because he would begin to now spend his time not thinking what was better for the kingdom of God, but thinking how he could maintain control of that kingdom of God. And now he would spend his time simply thinking how he could get David out of the way. Do you guys remember what happens next? He had said whoever killed Goliath would get a daughter of his to marry. But David, humble as he was, would say what? Who am I to marry the king's daughter? Who am I? And he wouldn't take her. And then the king thought, surely I can get him. And so you know what he said to a poor shepherd boy who had no dowry? And I have many friends from India, and we used to joke with them, especially those who then would marry North American men. And I would laugh with them saying, what are you going to spend for a dowry? And we'd joke about, you know, buying the family a cow or something like this. Here's a poor shepherd boy, no dowry to give, and say, who am I? Here's what Saul says. You can marry my daughter for the easy price of 100 Philistine foreskins. What's his motive? Well, it tells us in 2 Samuel 18. I'm going to offer him my daughter. And if you haven't thought that, a Philistine foreskin would be a pretty difficult thing to obtain with any Philistine who might not have something to say about it in protest. He thought, surely I will make him fall by the hand of the Philistines. And you know what's wonderful? Innocent David was so overblown and blown away that the king would offer him his daughter for 100 Philistine foreskins, that he went out and got 200 to pay for his daughter. Here's one man simply living before the Lord, knowing that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was fighting by his side, whatever may come. And another trying to do, manipulate, change, physically alter the circumstances to try and win. One wasn't even in a race. David wasn't trying for the kingdom, if anything. God was going to give it to him, even though he had been anointed. And we'll see that. But Saul had already lost the battle within. He didn't take every thought captive, and he didn't destroy every speculation. Today, there may be strong thoughts within of hate to a brother, of frustration with another, of concern, of fear, of doubt. And if you let those thoughts reign and rule, then they will take over. And they will begin to dictate your every move, your every action, and you will not be free, but a slave. A slave to your circumstances, a slave to your ambitions. But here, if we take every thought captive, contrast Saul back in 1 Samuel 18 with Jonathan, his son. Chapter 18, verse 1, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, why is Jonathan's response so contradictory and contrasted to that of Saul's? He's listening to the Lord. Out of anybody who had something to fear in this circumstance, does anybody remember what happened in the time of medieval kings? When the throne was vacated, the immediate response was to kill every child and heir of that king. Why? Because anyone who had claim to that throne was a threat to your reign and rule. In fact, David was not a threat to Saul. As long as Saul lived, he was king. The greatest threat was not to Saul, but as Saul died, who should have taken Saul's throne? Jonathan. The greater threat was to Jonathan, Jonathan's place, Jonathan's livelihood, Jonathan's future reign, Jonathan's ownership of this thing. And yet it's a Jonathan who says what? Take my robe. Take my sword. It was Jonathan who was saying, take my place. If there was anyone who could have, and you know that Saul will go on and say, listen, Jonathan, what are you doing? This guy is an enemy. If there's any doubt that there were strong words there, or the temptation of lust for power, don't deny that Jonathan had the voice. And yet there's a difference here. What is it? Taking every thought captive unto the obedience of the Lord, that he might lay down, and if there were any question, Jonathan's life would be at stake. You know, we'll see it later. I believe there's a young man named Mephibosheth, if I get it right. Put that in a tongue twister and say it quickly. That when Saul would later die, and Jonathan, he was the last family member, heir of Saul. And if there were any king in any country at that time, their first action would have been what? Take him out. What made Mephibosheth unique was that he was lame. He could not walk. He could not run. And yet when David began to rule, one of the first things he said was, who is left in Saul's family that I might honor them? And he gave him, a lame descendant of Saul, a place at his table perpetually. That is a kingship of grace. That's a kingship that is not rooted in thoughts of fear, but what? Thoughts of faith. Because he knew that God was bigger than the circumstances. And today, if you can let your thoughts of faith grow bigger, root deeper than your thoughts of fear, you will begin to win the battle that wages within. And you will start to win that war, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Because as we change our heart, we fix our heart, and that root will begin to bear good fruit on the outside. Not as I often try to fix the fruit on the outside, hoping that somehow it will what? Work its way in and change the roots on the inside. Today, as you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but trust that as he brings forward conviction and truth, he also brings forward the power to take hold of those things, every stronghold of Satan, and cage it and put it in its place. Today, what are the things, the thoughts, the strong inner desires that you have let loose? Begin to wage war. And if you're like me, trying to appease my wife on the outside and realize all she's been waiting for is what? An open heart on the inside. Those other things are nice, but will never compare to when things are right in communication and communion on the inside. And it starts with knowing the Lord, as then we let that communion bleed out into knowing and communing with each other in our community. And letting our actions then grow and build out of this very thing. I hope that is encouraging to you, as the Lord has been encouraging me, that today we are all battling many things. And yet today, as you hear those things, as you see those things, and as you begin to fight those things, know that you are not hopeless, but hopeful. Because he has already provided that way of escape. He's already provided the cage for which you can put those thoughts. And he's already provided the good seed to which will grow a good heart that will bring forth those good actions that you hope for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can gather, we can open your word and see examples. Examples of both those lives in which we must guard our hearts to let our thoughts, our circumstances, other people, other things dictate our actions, our motives, our agendas, our anger. And yet we see examples of those who give, who have hearts of faith, not hearts of fear, that even in moments when it seems like they should fear, they fear not. May we be those who are a congregation, not perfect, but growing in our ability to take you at your word, eyes moving to and fro to support those whose heart is wholly yours, that we might be those defined, not by what we are, not by what we were, but what we are moving forward. Broken people helped by the great healer. Thank you that today we know we do not escape the sin of this world, but that we have you in the midst of it, and that you are there, and by your hand you are providing day in and day out the way of salvation. Thank you for this and all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.